Good morning. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Good. Happy? just to start off with, actually, in case there's anyone in the room who may not know me, my name is Kemi, and today I'll be continuing the Love Came Down series. Today we'll be focusing on Zacchaeus and his interactions with Jesus and just some things that we can learn from there, as well as practical tips that we can apply to our lives to help us in building community, which is something that we've been focusing on over the last few weeks. So to start off with, actually, I'll start off with a prayer quickly. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together in your name. Thank you for your presence with us. And I just pray that even as you speak through me today, that it will be all your words, none of mine. And I pray that every single one of us in the room, as well as those watching online, will receive a specific word from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So starting off with the icebreaker question, what's the biggest sacrifice that you've ever had to make to watch your favorite team or your favorite band play? Anybody? Anybody have to travel hundreds of miles, thousands of miles? Okay. Hi, Gordon. Wow. Is that a sports team or a musical band? Okay, festival. Is that like a musical festival? Big church, yes. That's a cool one. Anybody else? Exactly. What about you? Okay, Wembley. Oh, that's quite far. In London, exactly. That's quite far. Phil? I'm not trying to create any rivalry in the room. Just to see. Hey, Ian. Okay, fair enough. Anybody else? So I've just been hearing about traveling. Anybody else about money? Yeah, a lot of money, exactly, to pay. But I guess because the team or the band was important to you, you felt it was worth the sacrifice. We'll see, basically, how that connects with our reading today. So I'll start with that, actually. So it's from Luke chapter 19, from verse 1 to 10. And it goes, he, being Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. There was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but was not able because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today I must stay at your house. So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, oh, he's gone to lodge with a sinful man. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much. Today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Amen. So basically, reading that scripture and just reflecting on it over the last week, there are just a number of things that stood out. I know this story, especially if you grew up like in Sunday school, might be familiar. There are a number of songs that go with the story about how Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. I think Mandy was singing a few last Sunday. But there were a number of things that stood out newly and I saw freshly as I was preparing basically for today. And just to set a bit of context. So obviously Luke chapter 19 comes after Luke chapter 18. And in Luke chapter 18, towards the end, we see the Bible refer to the healing of the blind man, which we know, we might know as blind Bartimaeus. So it doesn't actually give his name in Luke chapter 18, but in Mark 10, which tells us the same story, the man is named Bartimaeus, basically. And it's possible that this miracle was one of the miracles that Zacchaeus heard about, and it just made him really like curious. And he was probably like, oh, who's this preacher person? Who's this man called Jesus? And he was quite desperate to see Jesus. I mean, very desperate to climb a tree. In all the events that I've been to over the years, I've never seen anybody climbing a tree to see anyone. So it just shows how desperate that Zacchaeus was. And a few things that we can pick out from this encounter. The first thing is that Jesus never fails to notice us. So even as Jesus was walking through, it says he was passing through Jericho. He could have just continued on his way. He had somewhere he was going to. But he stopped to look, and he noticed Zacchaeus. And I just found this extra encouraging, because even when we try to hide, I'm sure Zacchaeus wasn't necessarily trying to look for attention. He was just trying to get a good view of Jesus, because he was short and he couldn't see because of the crowd. But Jesus noticed him. And I hope this encourages us that we're always seen by God, no matter what it is we're going through. Even if like people may not even know what you're facing, God sees you. And the Bible also refers to him as Elroy. Elroy means, it's a Hebrew word for the God who sees me. And it was used by Hagar in the Old Testament when God came to her rescue and brought water to her. So just to encourage us that Jesus never fails to notice us. The second thing is that even though he notices us, because it's one thing to notice someone, it's another thing to show them that you notice them. He always seeks to stop for the one. So he seeks after and stops for the one person. And we saw this with Zacchaeus, literally, like Jesus looked up, even amongst the large crowd that was there, he looked up and he acknowledged him, like, Zacchaeus, I see you. And this, I was reflecting on this, I think, yesterday or a couple of days, and it reminded me of the parable of the lost sheep, you know, when Jesus was referring to how the shepherd left the one sheep and, oh, sorry, left the 99 and went after the one, because that one was important to him, and Jesus likened that to the kingdom of God, like how he pursues us individually, because we're each special to him, and we see that displayed with Zacchaeus. And generally, I'm quite curious about names. So as part of this, I looked up the meaning of Zacchaeus. And I found that it's a Greek word that means pure or innocent. And I'm sure from the story, we can probably pick out that he was neither pure nor innocent. How many of us actually were part of the Chosen series that we just concluded? Or maybe season 1 and 2? Oh, quite a few of us in the room. Fantastic. Do we remember Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus, who was a tax collector? What was special about him? What was unique about him? Does anybody know? In terms of how people reacted to him, they didn't really like him. He was disliked. Exactly. So he was despised. He was treated like an outcast. I mean, in the Chosen series, for example, modeled it like even his family, his own father disowned him. So tax collectors basically were not liked in the society. Now the Bible says Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So like he was the baddest of the bad guys, like he was the boss of all of the naughty boys, if I could use that word. So you can imagine how much dislike like he had, and probably that was maybe why he was trying to like maybe hide himself, I don't know, in a tree. But up till that point, we see that his behavior was opposite to his name. So he wasn't acting pure. He wasn't acting innocent. And people obviously acknowledged that because they called him a sinful man and they kind of turned up their noses at Jesus going to spend time with him. But Jesus's love was what transformed Zacchaeus. He didn't leave him that way. And Jesus didn't say, oh, Zacchaeus, by the way, come down because you need to do A, B, C. You need to get your act together before I come to your house. No. He said, today, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Come down. His love was enough to transform Zacchaeus. His love was enough to motivate the heart changes that Zacchaeus needed to make. And one thing I found that one of the key points or one of the aims that I feel like Jesus was trying to do through this encounter was that he was wanting to restore Zacchaeus to his true identity. Initially, Jesus called him lost. So in verse 10, it talks about how Jesus referred to him as being lost. Probably because, I guess, not just that he was rich, but that he probably got caught up with the lifestyle, the seductions of living large, doing all sorts of different things. And he was clearly absorbed in his own world. But Jesus didn't leave him as lost. He referred to him as a son of Abraham. And it says in verse 9, from verse 9 to 10, it says, "Today salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." So there are a couple of things there. Jesus wanted to restore Zacchaeus to the right relationship with God. But also he wanted to restore his generous nature, which is like God. God is a giving God. He's a loving God. And we see that heart transformation already starting in Zacchaeus in verse 8, where it says, "But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" So that was Jesus' transforming work already beginning, even before he even entered Zacchaeus' house. He hadn't even gone anywhere. And Jesus does the same for every single one of us today. And I'd just like us to reflect a bit right where we are in our seats. What's one way in which you feel like maybe your current thoughts or your actions don't quite reflect what you know to be true about what God says about you? So say, for example, are you dealing with addiction? Are you struggling? Maybe you're going through a health challenge, or you've just been through a health challenge and your body obviously is different, and you might be struggling with your looks. Are you struggling with schoolwork? Are you struggling with peer pressure? Whatever it is that you're dealing with, I just want to be God's voice to you in the room and just to remind you that that thing, whatever it is, does not define you. What people may have said about you doesn't define you. God's word is what defines you. People called Zacchaeus sinful. Jesus called him a son of Abraham. So just to remind you that, just focus on what God says and let that shape your heart. And when we come together in true community, we actually become Jesus' hands and feet for one another. We show each other God's love, and also we remind each other of our true identity as God's children. So it's an opportunity for us to do that. And we see this in the Bible, for example, in Ephesians 4, from verse 2 to 3, where it says, "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace." Make every effort. So practically, how can we actually make every effort in terms of community? We'll get into that shortly, but before we do, I'd like us to watch a short clip which highlights the importance of unity and teamwork. Enjoy.
Okay, come on, everyone. We're behind schedule. You know what's gotta be done. Move it, move it, move it. Hey, you there, pick up the pace. You're falling behind. Tuna. Wimple. Okay.
I'll just also just throw out a caveat. For any child in the room, please do not try this at home. okay, so I hope that, I mean, it was a funny video, but it just showed the power of community in life. And basically, I think that is a good segue into the next part of the preach, which is to talk about practical ways that we can apply, like maintaining community in our day-to-day life, especially in this fast-paced and busy world in which we live. And I was having a conversation this weekend with a Gen Z person. And for those who may not know, Gen Zs basically are people that were born between 1997 and 2012, so pretty much 13 to 28-year-olds. And we're just talking about how sometimes communication, it may not always be as great. So for example, like you might send a message and you may never get a response, or you may get a response like weeks later. And we're just chatting about this. And the person, she was saying to me, like, she thought it might be a generational thing as well. And she was explaining that it could be an issue of overwhelm. And I guess social media, to be fair, hasn't helped this. So like feeling like maybe being bombarded by so many different messages, so many different things to do. And sometimes it might cause them to freeze. And to be honest, as I was reflecting, I was thinking it's probably not just a Gen Z problem. Like it's something that we all face. Sometimes we face overwhelm as well as even older people. So it's something that the only thing to bear in mind that this is something that can affect our communication, which of course, unfortunately, then spills out into our relationships. So I guess it's something to watch. So just to share a few tips, and just to also mention, I'm not an authority in this at all, not an expert. I'm just a fellow sister in the Lord, also navigating this and applying this as much as I can in my own life. The first thing is about being intentional. So setting a date and a place to meet up, to connect with people. And we see this in the account that we just read. So in Jesus and Zacchaeus and how they related to each other, the Bible says in verse 4-5, it says, "So running ahead, he climbed up a tree," he being Zacchaeus, "he climbed up a tree to see Jesus since he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down because today I must stay at your house.'" So there was a fixed time. Jesus didn't just say, "Oh yeah, Zacchaeus, see you around." It was like, "Today we need to meet up." And the truth be told, I'm sure we probably all know, if we don't plan something, it's probably not likely to happen. So we need to be quite intentional about meeting up with each other. Second thing to note is that we need to find a rhythm that works for us. Because sometimes I think we can sometimes slip into the guilt of, "Oh, I didn't go for XYZ meeting." it's not really practical to go to every single event or to go for every single occasion. So finding what works for us is what will be effective. So find what works for you in your current phase of life. Are you a young mom? So for example, evenings may not probably work for you because that time may be when you're putting your children to sleep. Are you someone who works? During the day probably doesn't work for you because you're working. So evenings might suit you. For some of our senior friends in the room, during the day might work better because evening time you might want to have some quiet time. So it's just finding what works and just being intentional about that. The third thing, and I think one of the most important ones is, and by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, these are just 3 points, just because of time. But the third thing is that when we do come together, we need to come together with the right heart. And I think this is quite important because it matters, motive matters. And as I was preparing for this preach, I saw the word community in a different light. I saw it as split up into two words, come and unity, which kind of signified coming together as one. And this is quite powerful. So our hearts need to have that posture of unity whenever we gather. And Psalm 133 in the Message translation puts this quite well, puts this across quite well. And it says, how wonderful, how beautiful when brothers and sisters get along. It's like costly anointing oil flowing down head and beard, flowing down Aaron's beard, flowing down the collar of his priestly robes. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon, flowing down the slopes of Zion. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing, ordains eternal life. Yes, that's where God commands the blessing. When people are in unity, there's power in coming together. It's not just about feeling good, which is obviously a side benefit. We feel good and enjoy each other's company, but it's bigger than that. It actually has power. And I just kind of like summarize it this way. Repeated authentic connection equates to true fellowship. Repeated authentic connection equates to true fellowship. And it's not just about ticking a box, showing up for a meeting, showing up for an event. It's about coming with the right heart. And just to give us as an example, the worship team, for example, we've definitely seen this more and more amongst ourselves, certainly this year, over the last few months, as we have become more attuned to each other, spent more time together, we've just connected more, and it's definitely shown in terms of how we worship together. I see one of our leaders nodding very well. It shows in terms of how we worship together as a team, but also even in terms of how we then lead the congregation in worship. It's powerful. It just basically is like a launch pad or a landing place for the Holy Spirit to be able to move when people are united in true unity. Now, the challenge with true unity, though, is that it doesn't happen overnight. It's one step at a time, one day at a time. It's something that we build over time. So it's us being just consistent, being intentional about it. And recently, I came across a quote by an American evangelist called D.L. Moody. And he said, I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. I have never yet known the Spirit of God to work where the Lord's people were divided. And that's so true. And this is the crux. This is why the enemy fights against unity, because in that lies the power. So as Steve said over the last few weeks, we must fight to protect it. We must fight to protect that unity. And how can we do that? Bearing in mind the points I just shared over the last few minutes, but also we fight to protect our unity through prayer. So praying, be it in our individual time or even as we come together as a church, we are fighting to protect it. Also extending grace to each other when we do err, because the truth is we're human. We will sometimes get on each other's nerves. It's normal. And as the Bible says in Ephesians 4:2 that we looked at earlier, it says, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. So that's one of the ways through which we fight to protect that unity with love.